Let's take our Bibles and go to Romans chapter 1. And our children, as mentioned, it's extended through third grade and under now as they prepare for the Christmas program coming up. You may be excused to have your time in the other room. And we will turn our attention now to Romans chapter 1. And I'd like to read verses 18 through verse 25 if you'll follow in your Bibles. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. And so reads God's Word. This morning, I want us to turn our attention to this passage in Romans chapter 1 for two reasons. One, this text has so much to say to us about how to make sense of all the craziness that's happening in the world around us. Last week, I was invited by one of our senators to be a part of a town hall teleconference call. Do you ever get those calls? You know, we want to invite you to stay on the line. I decided to stay on the line this time. It was quite interesting. I heard one of our senators talking about what's happening in Washington, and there were a variety of people on the line, and people on the line could give their feedback and ask questions and so forth. And finally, he says, I want you to punch in a number now, 1 through 5, about what is the greatest problem facing America today. Your options are health care, economy. He listed all 5 options, and I found myself thinking, what do you punch in if you haven't heard that this one you think is the biggest problem? Because it isn't what they're talking about. That's what I found myself thinking. I couldn't punch in what I wanted to say is the biggest problem with America today. The biggest problem with America today is what we're about to see in Romans chapter 1. The second reason I want us to return to what is a very familiar text to us, if we know the Bible at all, we've been in Romans and we've read Romans chapter 1, and as a church we've worked through this text on multiple occasions, but I want us to turn to it because of the relevance for Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, the holiday is coming. How should a Christian view the holiday called Thanksgiving? Or more significantly, how should we review the activity that this holiday represents, this activity of Thanksgiving? I read an interesting article online this past week suggesting, in which some people are suggesting we should move Thanksgiving up on the calendar this year. Why? Because of its position on the calendar that allows only 4 weekends of shopping between it and Christmas. We need to move Thanksgiving up so as to create more opportunities for people to buy stuff. I thought that was a quite revealing suggestion. What does that say to us about where we're at? I also read that Halloween sales were up this year. It doesn't matter, they said, what the state of the economy is. Halloween is always a holiday that people spend a lot of money on, and the article said, because people want something to party about, and they'll pay for it, no matter whether they got money to do anything else. They just want something to get excited about. And of course, Christmas is always a huge spending event. So you've got Halloween, people spend, you got Christmas, people spend, and then you've got this little holiday in between called Thanksgiving that we really don't know what to do with, and we're thinking about moving it because it sort of interferes with what's important to us. Very interesting to me. How would you rank the following sins? I know sin is sin in God's eyes, so you don't rank it, but just go along with me for a moment. How would you rank the following? How do they stack up in terms of significant seriousness? Stealing, adultery, murder, dishonoring one's parents, failing to thank the Lord for His gifts. Even in that little quiz that I put before you of how to rank those, you're like, okay, you know, one of these things just doesn't belong. One of these things is not like the other, as the little song goes. That last one doesn't even seem to fit at first glance. Failing to thank the Lord for His gifts, that's offensive to God, or as offensive as stealing, adultery, murder, dishonoring parents? Come on. According to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, it is, in fact, it's at the root. It is at the root of the others. Now, to be clear, Romans chapter 1 is not talking about the holiday called Thanksgiving. And I'm not hung up on that holiday per se. That holiday wasn't established in our country until 1863, when President Abraham Lincoln proclaimed a national day of, quote, thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. This particular holiday that we celebrate is just a holiday. But the activity that this holiday represents is something that is very serious in the eyes of God. Now, we who have received many blessings from God, and that's every one of us in this room, whether their material, their family, their country blessings, spiritual blessings, relational blessings, we who have received blessings from God have a fight on our hands. And we need to talk about that fight. That's why I want to preach on it this morning. That's why I want to preach another Thanksgiving message next week. I think we've got a fight on our hands, and the holiday just gives us the occasion to think about what that fight is. The fight is, so many blessings, how are we responding to them? Are we taking them for granted? Or worse, have we grown to expect them? Do we think we're entitled to these things that we're enjoying? The solution, and this text will develop it for us, and others will as well, is to give thanks to God for His blessings. There are two critical realities laid out in Romans 1, 18 to 25, which reveal for us that the failure to express thanks to God for His gifts is a serious, indeed a tragic sin. The two realities are, when people don't give thanks, it's a symptom of a bigger problem. And when people don't give thanks, it's a signal that they're in desperate need of something. We're going to talk about those two points as we walk through this very relevant text this morning, Romans 1, 18 to 25. The first reality, when people don't give thanks, it is a symptom of a much bigger problem. The lack of thankfulness is an indicator. It's a revealer. It's sort of like a thermometer. A symptom, of course. If I have a fever of 105 degrees, the fever isn't the problem. It's a symptom of it. The thermometer is showing me the symptom, not the root problem. So it is when there's ungratefulness in a person's life. When it's present, it reveals that there's something much bigger going on that demands immediate attention. You'll notice verse 21 where Paul writes and says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him." The failure to give thanks to God is a sin, but it's also symptomatic of other sins that are wrapped up around it. Verse 21 is a part of this passage that begins in verse 18 and goes all the way through the end of the chapter, which is describing people under the wrath of God. Also, we discover here that sin operates like a slippery slope. Being unthankful isn't the first sin on the slope. It's sort of in the middle of it all. You start seeing it when some other things have happened and now become apparent, and it leads to some other things. So to see where the drop began, of which we're focusing now on the unthankfulness piece, we got to go back and look at this these five sins on the slope. It all began, according to verses 18 through 20, with the sin of insubordination. What is that? Well, this is what it is. Verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. Now stop there. That's an alarming statement. God, right now, is exhibiting His wrath. Against whom? Verse 18 continues, against all the godlessness and wickedness of men. All right, well, what is it that men are doing that prompts their loving Creator to reveal His wrath against them? The next phrase, who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Or as the King James says, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. There is man's fundamental problem, and it has unleashed the wrath of God in the world today. It is that we hold the truth, we suppress the truth. So God's truth is good, but we resist it. This started, of course, with Adam. He resisted the truth of God and brought the wrath of God upon the human race. But it's not just Adam's problem. We too try to bury, to obliterate, to suppress the truth of God. How do we do it? Well, instead of accepting, instead of delighting in God's truth, we, says this text, run after a couple of substitutes. Paul identifies them as godlessness and wickedness. Godlessness is a sin against God. Wickedness is a sin against God's standards. Some suggest that godlessness refers to the violation of the first of the four Ten Commandments, vertical, and the others are the six commandments that follow in terms of our violation of His standard for our lives. Paul begins the book of Romans by mentioning the glorious gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, five times in the first 17 verses. How he says that he, Paul, was set apart for this gospel, how he preached this gospel, how he wanted to come to Rome to make this gospel known. He wasn't ashamed of this gospel, no matter the cost that it might bring to his life. The good news is not good news, however, until you grasp the bad news. And the bad news is the reason that God's Son came into this world in the first place. Because of our sin against Him and against His standard. This is our problem. God's truth is good, but we resist it, and consequently, we enter this world under His wrath, every one of us. Our insubordination manifests itself in another way, according to the text, as we just walk through it. In verses 19 and 20, we see that God's existence is certain, but we ignore it. He says, since what may be known about God is plain to them, that is to those who suppress the truth. There's not a person on the planet, and I've been, by God's grace, a lot of places. I've been in the jungles of Papua New Guinea and a lot of other places. There's not a person on the planet that does not have access to adequate knowledge to know that there's a God who has created them and who is now resisting that knowledge, who is opposing that knowledge, as Paul describes it here. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. God is so kind. He created us to know Him. And He even designed the created order itself to be a constant revelation of Himself, that He exists, and of His power and wisdom, and the privilege that we have as creatures to know Him. The complexity of the tiniest human cell communicates that He's wise. There's not a person on the planet that doesn't have access to this revelation, and consequently not a person on the planet that has an excuse for failing to believe in this Creator God. Several years ago, my grandmother, who's now with the Lord, we had an interesting conversation, and she was sharing with me and recalled the opportunity that she had more than 60 years prior to go into the school back around the year 1930. She's living in West Virginia. She herself was not a school teacher at the time. She Was invited by one of the local public school teachers to come into the school and to teach the children. Anybody want to guess as to what the subject was, the curriculum was, that she was invited to come in and teach to the children in the public school? We want you to come and teach the Bible on school time about what the Bible says to these children. Today we're told this is unconstitutional. I mean, I remember 25 years ago being invited by a couple of the local schools at Christmas time to go in to be. I remember one time I went into the New Boston schools and I was able to, they said, come in and do whatever you want. So I went, I dressed up as the shepherd at Christmas and told the story of Jesus Christ from the perspective of the shepherd. I remember for a couple of graduations back in 23 years ago, probably here in Wheelersburg, and I had the opportunity to speak to the graduating class and to share with them from the Word of God about what success in life looks like. Public school events. We have come a long way. It began with the sin of insubordination. God's truth is good, but as a country, we have resisted it. And God's existence is certain, but we have chosen to ignore it. I mean, go back in history. The Polish astronomer Copernicus, who lived many years ago, studied the heavens. He came to the conclusion that the earth was not the center around which the universe revolved, but itself was a moving planet that revolved around the sun. Yet he was reluctant to publish his findings. Do you know why? Because he knew he would have a battle on his hands, which he did. The scholarly world of his day believed that the earth was the center of the universe. And yet, as one commentator observed, man has always felt that he's the center and everything revolves around him. To be told otherwise, whether by an astronomer or a theologian, has always presented man with extreme problems. This is true. It began with the sin of insubordination. It never stops there. Paul describes the second sin on the slope down, the sin of ingratitude. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. One of the first things a parent must teach a child is to say, thank you. That's because it is not natural for sinners, and we enter this world with this sin bent. It is not natural for people who think the world revolves around them to say thank you to those who bring blessings into their lives. And so parents work hard at this, teaching it. Insubordination leads to ingratitude. Although they knew God, who's they? Paul's referring to those who are the reason that God's wrath is being revealed, to those who have been given ample revelation to know that God exists, but choose to reject Him, to resist His truth. Although they knew God, they have responded in two very unthinkable ways. First, they did not glorify Him as God. It is possible to believe in God and yet demean Him, dishonor Him. This is what sin is, the failure to glorify God. This is what has been done. All have sinned, he will say in chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then they did not give thanks to Him. It is not splitting hairs to point out that thanksgiving is more than simply being thankful. It is more than appreciating food, family, health, freedom, and the rest of the good things we enjoy. This is not an attitude, it is an action that is not happening. Namely, thanksgiving involves expressing, using your words to express verbally thanks to the giver of the gifts you enjoy. It is not enough simply to have subjective feelings of appreciation. Nor, to take that a step further, is it enough to take those feelings and verbalize them in an abstract way as, I really appreciate my health. I really appreciate my family. I really appreciate this country. I really appreciate my Bible. The question is, who do you appreciate and are you telling Him? That's the issue. Our text says this is what is missing. They did not give thanks to Him. A while back, while working out at the Life Center one morning, I happened to hear the radio disc jockey talking about what lots of folks were talking about those days, still are talking about in our days, and that is the dismal economy. And what caught my ear was the flippant statement that the DJ made about, well, as he was transitioning from his comments into the next song, he stated, my paraphrase, this. He said, you know, America will recover just like we always have, and the reason we will is because we, the American people, are strong. Play the song. Is that why America has enjoyed a quality of life unrivaled in the history of the world? Because we're strong people? I want you to know that is absolutely not the reason why we've enjoyed what we've enjoyed. Are we the object of our thanks? Yeah, we're very thankful people. Let's thank ourselves for what we've done to enjoy what we have today. Paul described that when he said, although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. How does that happen? How does a nation go from expressing thanks to God to taking credit for what He has done? How does it happen in a person's life? Verse 21 tells us, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. There is what happens when we fail to express our thanks to God. Our thinking becomes futile. And so we think we can spend money we don't have without consequences. We think that stuff will bring us fulfillment. That is futile thinking. And our hearts become darkened. Your heart is your inner man. It includes your will, your emotions, your thinking, your desires. It's like the control center in the factory. If the lights go out in the control center, you can be sure it will affect production. When people stop giving thanks, it's because they don't have any power in their control center. And consequently, they're living in the dark. And there still may be a lot of activity going on, but they're bumping into the walls and each other because it's dark and they don't even know it. See, verse 21 drives a spike through the heart of the mindset of our day, the evolutionary mindset of the day. Evolution says that mankind is getting better as time passes, that he's improving physically, intellectually, even morally. This text says man is going backwards. For when man moves away from God, he becomes less and less thankful. It's like the cartoon I read a few years ago when Bart and his family gathered around the table for supper and Bart prays, dear God, thanks for nothing. This is our age now. We don't believe in you, therefore we don't thank you because we really don't need you. The slippery slope begins with insubordination. It leads to the sin of ingratitude. It doesn't stop there. It moves to the sin of idolatry. 22 and 23. Although they claim to be wise. By the way, stop there. Although they claim to be wise to whom? Who are they claiming to be wise to? To each other. We start having this little conversation with each other. We're wise. We fix our problems in America. We're great. Although they claim to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. I find it interesting. The statistics show that people still believe, most people, the majority of people, overwhelmingly still believe in God in our country. Yet all of us would have to admit that our morality has gone absolutely haywire. What has happened? Very simple. People believe in God for sure, but not in the true God. Wiersbe explains, man is so constituted that he must worship something. If he will not worship the true God, he will worship a false God, even if he has to manufacture it himself. So we're a very religious people. I used to think, you know, those of us who are a little older and have watched what's been happening, I used to think 30 years ago, because I love studying history, I studied, you know, what happened in Europe in the previous 150 years and their decline. I used to think it was going to be the same way here. So in Europe, you go to Western Europe and there's a flat-out denial of the existence of God by many people. And I thought, well, that's what's going to happen here. Just watch. Well, what's happened here is we have not denied Him flat out. We have redefined Him. We've redefined Him even in Christian terms. And so we have crowds of people this morning in churches that creates a sense that there's a lot of worship of the true and living God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's not the case. The gospel has been set on the shelf and we've redefined with a new gospel. We're a very religious people. Again, it's not that Americans, for the most part, are irreligious. We have redefined God, and we are not the first society to have gone down this path. In the beginning, God created man, yet since the fall, man has been trying to recreate God. Man seeks to move God into more palatable areas to his tastes. Do you know what the Bible calls a person who does that, by the way? Verse 22 gives us a good word here. It's not a very flattering word. Verse 22, they became moronos, the Greek word moronos, from which we get moron, translated fools. They became fools. The Greek word for fool is a word that refers not to a person that has a low IQ. You know how you can identify a fool according to the Bible? Not by what he knows, but by how he treats the one who's given him what he has. By how he treats the one who's given him what he has. Remember what Jesus said about the rich man who built the bigger and bigger barns over in Luke 12, 20? You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. The guy was probably brilliant. He knew how to take some stuff and turn a quick buck or turn a long-standing buck and build bigger and bigger barns and build this empire. He's got all this stuff. This guy's brilliant. You're reading about him in the magazines, business magazines. This guy knows what Jesus says he's a fool because he's not giving acknowledgement to the one who's given him what he has. Our text says they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. Immortal speaks of God's otherness and His transcendence. God is not mortal. You can't see Him. You can't touch Him. His glory cannot be represented by man-created objects, which is why the second commandment forbids the using of man-made objects to represent Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You must approach Him by faith. You can't see Him. But the natural man doesn't want to believe in the invisible Creator God. He wants to believe in something he can see, something he himself has made. So he images God to look like himself, to look like other creation, things in creation, birds, animals, four-footed beasts, reptiles. Did you ever think about the effect that the theory of evolution has had on our modern society? Evolution says that human life came from the lower forms, from four-footed creatures, from a beast. Today, we defend the beast. We credit our origin to the beast. The book of Revelation points to a day, the end of the world, when we will actually worship the beast. Everett Harrison points out, according to the prophetic word, the worship of man and beast will merge during the tribulation period. What image do we find as the ruler of the world in the book of the Revelation? Think about this. Revelation 13, 18. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. You can tell a lot about people by the way they treat animals. Some abuse them. That's obviously wrong. God has appointed us as caretakers of His creation, but now, I don't want to step on any toes here, but some worship animals. Some worship that little pet. Almost like it's a god. That's quite revealing. What happens in society when we take created things and give them places God never intended? The slippery slope continues. Insubordination leads to ingratitude, which leads to idolatry. What's the result of the idolatry? Immorality, verse 24. Sin of immorality. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. God, this is one of the most alarming statements in all the Bible. God gave them over. God gave them over. And it's repeated a couple of times. Harry Ironside summed it up years ago. Because men gave God up, He gave them up. Remember, verse 18 says, this whole slippery slope in Romans 1 is a manifestation of the wrath of God. In this case, God didn't reveal his wrath by sending fire from heaven. That's one way he does it. And that will happen, by the way, again. Fire from heaven. But right now, God is revealing his wrath by letting sinful men go exactly where they want to go, where they're demanding to go, where they say they have a right to go, right down the trail of their own lust. And with the right to choose, God gives mankind the freedom to live with the consequences of that choice. Think of it this way, my friend. One way God judges people is to give them exactly what they want. You know, people get upset when the preacher stands up and says, God doesn't take everybody to live with him in heaven. What a cruel God. But he's not cruel. Heaven is all about him. In heaven, God's creatures are praising him, serving him, cherishing him, adoring him, delighting in what he's done to make it possible for them to be with him. If a person didn't want those things on earth, you can be sure he would feel very out of place in heaven. So realize that one of the ways God judges people is to give them exactly what they want. You want life without me? You will have that for all of eternity. This is what hell is for people in this life who have said, I don't want you ruling my life, Lord Jesus. The Lord himself says, okay. You may have what you have desired, an eternity of existence without me. But what specifically did God give insubordinate, ungrateful, idolatrous sinners over to? Verse 24 is very specific. He gave them over to sexual impurity in which people degrade their bodies with each other. So, though sex is a good gift from God, we discover that it brings severe consequences when it's entered into and experienced outside of marriage. Again, sex is a wonderful, kind gift from our Creator. He intends it to be enjoyed for a man and a woman as they serve each other inside a marriage relationship. And when they do, there's great satisfaction. But this is not the case when it's experienced before or outside of marriage. Sherry and I were talking one time a while back, and she was sharing with me a conversation she heard there in the high school library as a couple of the high school girls were talking about another girl who had shared that she had not had sex on a recent date, and they were absolutely befuddled. They couldn't fathom having a date and not having sex. That's what a date is for, isn't it? To have sex. Now, those of you who are a little bit older, like me, and a little bit older, you're like, well, why is he even saying that? This is really inappropriate to be taught. And I'm saying it because those of you who are younger know you're hearing exactly what I just said in conversation after conversation. Sex is viewed very differently than the way the Word of God says it should be viewed. Young people, and by the way, this goes to, it doesn't matter the age, those senior citizens have to wrestle with this too, that's all. It's just not a matter of age, but please know this. Do not buy the lie about the freedom of sexual expression. It is not true. It is a lie. Sex before or outside of marriage is both empty and consequential by the Creator's design. Please don't miss the connection. We see it here. Sexual perversion is the consequence of insubordination, ingratitude, and idolatry. Gross immorality grips a people when that people reject the true God and set up substitute gods in his place. Now, we're trying to get a handle on this big problem of which not giving thanks is but a symptom. It starts with insubordination, which leads to ingratitude, which leads to idolatry, which leads to immorality. And where does that take us? It takes us to insanity. That's the fifth sin that's identified in verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Do you know what's crazy? Two things according to this verse. Number one, it's crazy to chuck the truth of God, who knows everything, for the lies of men who have just a tiny bit of information at their disposal. Secondly, it's also crazy to live for created things rather than living for the one who is the creator that's created all things and given us everything to enjoy. See, freedom is found living within boundaries, not by chucking boundaries and unrestrained living. The sitcoms on TV want you to think that sensuality brings freedom. It doesn't. Sensuality always leads to bondage. Come into my office sometime and listen to the stories, story after story of people that I talk with that share about the bondage they're in because they've lived by their senses. Let me illustrate this. Let's just suppose I decide I don't like stop signs. They really cramp my style. So I go out and I start taking my spray paint and I spray paint over the stop and I spray paint in its place, go. All right? That would be exchanging the truth for a lie, right? Now, what's the problem? The problem is twofold. One, I don't have the authority to change the laws because I'm not the lawgiver, right? Two, there are serious consequences for ignoring and tampering laws, like car wrecks, like jail time. This is what the world has done. It is doing. Mankind exchanged the truth of God for a lie, verse 25, literally for the lie, says the text. From the Garden of Eden to this day, the devil's tactics remain the same. He entices us with the lie. The lie is that God doesn't know what's best for you. You know what's best for you. Do what's best for you. Once we buy the lie, the next step follows naturally. Verse 25 says that mankind worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Sort of like little Mickey the hamster that we used to have. Quite safe in his little confinement there. He eats, he sleeps, he plays inside that little cage. But suppose Mickey says, "My master is such a killjoy. He locks me up inside of this stuffy cage. He won't let me have any fun. I want to be free. I want to get out and do my own thing in the real world out there." Do you know how long Mickey would have lasted in the real world? With our cat, about 5 minutes. Those boundaries were for his own good, whether he realized it or not. Some of you, if I can speak frankly, are thinking wrongly about the boundaries, about the commandments of God's word. God is cramping my style. He doesn't know. I would be much more satisfied if I could just get out of this marriage. My spouse is a bore. I want to be free. I just want you to know, on the authority of the Word of God, that running from where God has placed you, outside of the boundaries that He's established, does not result in freedom. It will result in great bondage and great destruction. I think about men and women who, after 15, 25, 35 years of marriage, forsake their marriage covenant for the supposed freedom of another person. And the result is maybe a few laughs, maybe a few thrills in the initial time, and a whole bunch of heartache that follows. Failing to thank God is a tragedy. And it's actually a symptom of this much bigger problem, this slope heading down. It's also a signal, and that brings us to our second reality. We're just going to touch on this because it doesn't take long to develop. I just want to lay it before you and then give you some practical things to do. When people don't give thanks, it's a signal that the gospel is needed. This is what Romans is. It's a call to embrace the gospel. Romans 1, 16 and 17, you'll notice he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith." And so as we move from this description of man's problem into the rest of Romans, we find this amazing truth here. Thanksgiving and the lack of it reveals our desperate need for the gospel. We need to come to grips, first of all, with our sin, says this next section of Romans in chapter 1 in the middle through chapter 3, verse 20. We're sinners. All of us are sinners. Sin is being self-focused. Sin is going our own way in God's word. Everybody does that from birth. The Hebrew does that. The heathen does that. The humanist does that. He describes three kinds of sinners. They all have the same fundamental problem. They go their own way. We all do that. Whenever you see the lack of thanksgiving, you see, first of all, then the need to come to grips with your sin. The lack of saying thank you to God is because there's a sin problem in our heart and life. Secondly, we need to come to grips with what God has done for sinners. In His amazing kindness, chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 11, verse 36, explains the truth of the gospel, where on the cross, God's own Son, Jesus the Christ, took the penalty for sin, and that in Jesus Christ there is no condemnation. Romans 3:23 ends with a comma. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Comma. Praise God for the comma. Verse 24. And are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. This is what God has done for unthankful, self-absorbed sinners. He sent His Son into the world. His Son who was grateful, who modeled every other commandment perfectly in the place of sinners and died in their place to take the punishment for what they deserve for their insubordination and all the sin that follows. This is what God has done for sinners in providing His Son. And through His Son now, He justifies sinners. He declares sinners to be right with Him based on the merit of His Son's work. Which brings us to our third need. We need then, as those who have responded to this gospel, and that by His grace, we need to respond by giving God our thanks and our lives. In chapter 12, verse 1, the response is called for. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. In view of what God has done for us in Christ, in view of His mercy, the fitting response is to give God our thanks verbally, yes, and our very lives. And the final chapters of Romans show us how to do that in living color in chapters 12, 13, 14, 15. How to show God you really are thankful for Him, and the way you relate to brothers and sisters you may differ with, as he talks about Christian liberties, and how you serve God in ministry opportunities in chapter 15, and how you relate to one another in places you've never even been in chapter 16, as he talks about those greetings and so forth. So the lack of thanksgiving is a signal that we desperately need the gospel. This is obviously true of our unregenerate friends. This is true of you, my non-Christian friend, if you're here this morning. You need the gospel. You need to come to grips with Jesus the Christ. He'll set you free, give you new life. But this is also true. This need for the gospel is true for us, brothers and sisters. Ungrateful believers desperately need to affirm the gospel. The other night, I woke up about 4 in the morning, and there was a thought going through my head, and I thought, I got to get this down. So I went out and I got my phone and I dictated it because I didn't want to forget it the next morning. You know how that goes. You remember things, I'm going to do something about it. So I got up and I dictated it and then remembered it the next morning. And the thought was this. It dawned on me that there are two ways to observe Thanksgiving. One, there's the natural man's thanksgiving. The natural man is thankful for things that make life good for him. Food, health, job, family. And he tells the Lord, maybe even, that he's thankful for those things. And he should. That's the natural man's approach to the holiday called Thanksgiving. Then there's the spiritual man's thanksgiving. The spiritual man is obviously also thankful for the blessings that I just mentioned. Food, health, family, so forth. But he's also thankful for things, whether they bring comfort to his life or not, so long as God is glorified. And so the spiritual man, and of course the spiritual man is just the person who's living under the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not like some elite person does this. This is a person who has the Holy Spirit and is walking in step with the Spirit. Is therefore a gospel-minded man, and as a gospel-minded man or woman, thanks God for cancer and job losses and family struggles. Why would that be? Because he knows the Lord is at work for his glory and he rejoices in that thought. And so he says, Father, I want to thank you for what you're doing to bring glory to yourself through this cancer or this job loss or this family struggle. And then I thought this thought. Thanksgiving is often a very selfish holiday. And it can be a very self-focused holiday. if we're not mindful of the God-centered gospel. And how is that? We become very focused on the things that God has given to us that we like. And so we make out our list. And every Thanksgiving, thank you, God, for my family. Thank you for my country. Thank you for my health. Thank you for food. Thank you for my ball team. Thank you, the coach has been playing me. Thank you. And we list these things we're thankful for. And the unspoken is, if I don't say it, he might take it away from me. And if he takes it away from me, I'm going to be really mad at him. Because he exists to give me things that I like. I never really thought about that before. I guess 4 a.m. and who knows. But I was just woke up thinking that thought. Thanksgiving for many of us is a very selfish holiday. Because we thank God for the things that we like. I need help in this area. And so I think we need help. That's why I want to give you some practical suggestions right now. I want to suggest that you develop 3 thank you lists this year. And use them every day. And I'm going to just model it here for you in a second because I want you to hear what it sounds like. The first thank you list is the one we typically offer to God. And we should. The blessings we appreciate in life. So thank Him every day for 10 things that you appreciate. You know, job, family. Here, like my list here, here's what it sounds like for me. Blessings that I appreciate. Sherry's recovering from cancer surgery and the good report from the doctor this week. Some of you were asking, what have you found out? And she's here. I'm so thankful she's back now. They removed the thyroid. And the report was good and waiting. That's basically it. He said according to the pathology, has not spread to the lymph nodes, which is praise the Lord for. But we found more in the thyroid than we thought. We knew there was one nodule that was cancerous. We found another one. That being the case, whether there's going to need to be the radioactive iodine treatment will be determined, he said, but we can't do that until 6-8 weeks from now when you go see another doctor who will make that call. So we're still in a time of waiting about that. But we're very thankful she's healing. As you can see, she's here, and we're excited for or thankful for what God's... I'm thankful, as I share this list, what God's doing in her life. I'm thankful for... no head pain today. I was making this list this morning. No head pain today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for a dry home. It was raining outside. Thank you for safety traveling yesterday. Sherry and I had the privilege to go. I was ministering in Raleigh, North Carolina, Friday night and yesterday morning, biblical counseling event. Thank you for my kind wife. Thank you for the eyes that can see. Thank you that I have ears that can hear this beautiful sounds. Thank you for taste buds to enjoy food. Thank you for a church family. Thank you for daughters that have health and churches that they'll be in today and jobs. Thank you that our parents are still living and the measure of health you've given them. Thank you for the kindness of our church family and particularly the kindness in Sherry's recovery with meals and flowers and cards and Denise's visit and Austin's taking care of our pets. Thank you for those blessings. Those are the kinds of things we should thank God for. They make life good for us. But here's the second list I think we should make. I'm going to call it giving thanks for 10 things a day that have to do with somebody else. Evidences of grace, the grace of God that you're seeing in somebody else's life. Thank you, Lord, for using Jack's Sunday school lesson to encourage so many people this week. Thank you for, and here's my list. I just thank you for helping, Lord, for helping Logan take care of Kay as she's battling cancer. As I've been interacting with him, it's been such a blessing to see your grace. Thank you for Logan's testimony about how they're both trusting in you. Thank you for our new members class, Lord. 11 people with gifts. It's so obvious you're up to something. You gave us the opportunity to buy this community center building, and you've brought 11 people in this class right now that have shared with me story after story about experiences and interests and gifts that show you've primed the pump and you're ready to do something through these new people that are coming in this ministry. Thank you for sister churches that are doing good works for gospel ministry. I was talking with Pastor Gary at the Nazarene Church 2 weeks ago, and he was sharing about the ministry they're doing with Hispanics right now. Thank you for that ministry. As I told you, we were at Colonial Baptist this weekend in North Carolina. where this church hosted this counseling and discipleship training event for 300-400 people, and the gracious spirit. Lord, thank you for the evidence of grace in that church, how they have such a heart to serve. It was a blessing to see that. Thank you for bringing 11,000 men together at the Act Like Men conference, and Matt and Adam and Joey that were there, and many other men. Thank you for using that event. Thank you. And again, when you start doing this, you think, well, he didn't mention my name. Why didn't he? That's not that I'm not thankful, but I'm just writing down 10 now. You got to start somewhere. Thank you for Joy Johnson and how she brings so much joy to people who are suffering. Thank you for Joe and Debbie and Elmer and Judy and the care that they've been giving to Logan and Kay. Joe and Debbie taking that meal to them last week so they could, not just the meal, so they could spend time with them. They can't come to church, so take church to them. Thank you for Teresa ministering in rest homes. And not just that, but she sharing with me this week, taking five of our ladies with her on different occasions to go into the care centers and minister. Thank you for Homer giving every week to go to that jail and love those men and share the gospel with them, and how he shared his testimony Wednesday night with us in this place. If you're not coming on Wednesday night, you're missing some stories like this. He says, thank you for praying. God is answering our prayers and working in great ways right now in the jail. I can see things happening. Thank you for dozens of ministers of this church that are doing a variety of things that go unseen by most eyes. Thank you for Don and Connie on that Wednesday evening meal for the kids and those who work with them. Thank you for that team of people that's driving that van out there and picking up those kids on Wednesday nights. There was a need a few weeks ago, and so I went out with and was a substitute fill-in, and it gave me a great appreciation for what they're doing as they go out there. Yeah, thank you. Thank you for this community center opportunity. Okay, all these things that I just listed, I mean, I guess there is some side of benefit for me, but you're thanking God for evidences of grace in other people's lives. And by the way, when you do that, you do experience blessing. You get great joy when you start thanking God for what he's doing in other people's lives. That's the second list I would urge you to develop. The third one is to thank God for 10 things every day that will never change. This is an important one. So often we give thanks for material blessings, health blessings, job blessings, and we should. But those things can change. Your health will change inevitably. I've been thinking about the word broken a lot recently. We live in a broken world. These bodies are breaking down. Job, that pink slip's going to come, perhaps. Relational blessings, we're sinners relating to sinners, and sinners treat sinners sinfully. So sometimes, thank God for my family. Sometimes Thanksgiving is, we barely made it through this year alive. I don't have a whole lot to, if that's my focus, I'm going to have a hard time giving thanks. Whereas this list, thank God for things that will never change. Like, Lord, thank you for my home in heaven. Thank you for love, joy, peace, long-suffering, the Spirit's gifts to us. I've been thinking about that one a lot recently. Thank you, God, that you helped me to be long-suffering, because I need that. I feel like running from this situation. But thank you. You give me long-suffering. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the cross of Jesus. Thank you for the empty tomb. Thank you for the church and the eternally significant purpose and belonging to this local church. I have had such great joy as I've been talking to the new members, this current new members class. God's bringing people, and the question I'm asking each one of them is this. Listen, when I read Hebrews 13:17, it says that we are to obey our leaders and honor those and submit to those to whom who care for our souls and who will give an account for our souls. And I say this, and I've been saying this, listen, there are a lot of places you can just go to church. That's not Wheelersburg Baptist. We don't believe you go to church. We believe you are the church. And nobody is forced to become a member of us, but we have a new members class, and we have this process to determine whether you really want to become what we are. We are committed. I am committed as a shepherd of being involved in your life and getting a team of people deacons and others that will be involved in your life, holding you accountable for dealing with your sin issues, to encourage you when you're struggling. Nobody's perfect around here, only sinners around here, but this church is committed to sinners who are, by the grace of God, growing and dealing with their sin. So my question for you is this. We're committed to being that kind of church. Do you want to be a part of that church? You don't have to, but if you do, we're going to provide that kind of involvement in your life. Do you want that? And to hear again and again, yes. In fact, their eyes lighting up saying, that's what we want. That's what we want. That's what it's supposed to be. And I'm just thanking God for that. That'll never change, to be the church. That's God's plan. Thanking God for the unfailing mission of the church. Thanking God. Thank you, God, for your promises. Thank you for the hope we have in this world because of Christ. Thank you for the opportunities that you give to us to make you known to other people. These things that never change. Make your list of things that will never change. Because there are days when you're going to look at that first list and say, I can't come up with too many things I'm feeling really good about right now. Well, we're still commanded to be giving thanks to God. And the lack of giving thanks to God is an indication that things aren't right with us, with God. Says Romans 1. I hope that'll serve you well this week. Develop those three lists and make it a practice. And next week we'll return and think about Thanksgiving from another text and a little bit different perspective of it. We're going to close with a hymn here. I'm going to have prayer. We're going to close with a hymn. And it's the hymn, I love Wesley's request, Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. It's like, I want to grow in my ability to give thanks to God because He's worthy, but He's more worthy of more than just one tongue. He's worthy of 1,000 tongues. Yea, 1,000,000, 1,000,000,000. I mean, He's worthy of many tongues singing to His praise and living to His praise. And we're going to sing that song as a song that will move us out into this week with that perspective. Father, thank You for Your Word. It's a treasure, and it's convicting. You hit us right where we're at. We're living in a time when we're seeing this very vividly right now. We've, as a country, as a world, we've turned from You. We've re-imaged You, redefined You, and we're self-destructing. But You're so amazing. The gospel is true, and You're in this world rescuing sinners. You've rescued many of us in this room, and we're Your children. We need Your help now to rescue us from this tendency to be unthankful, to not express our appreciation to You for things, many things. So give us grace to that end. And for those in this room right now that don't know the greatest gift, never been saved, never received Jesus as their Savior and Lord, would You give them that grace right now? We pray to that end. Give them courage to admit the truth about where they really stand with You. And what they need from You, salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.